Good morning, New Buffalo Alliance Church.
Good morning.
It is a genuine joy to be with you. I volunteered for this slot, and I'm really glad that I can be with you today. Do you know that I have been a district superintendent in the Eastern PA District for 7 years now? Any guesses on how many churches that I've worked with going through pastoral transition? We have 91 churches in our district. Any guesses the number? It's over 40. So when I step into a church that is in the middle of that process, I think I have a unique perspective because I've seen a lot of them over 7 years. And this is what I want to tell New Buffalo Alliance Church. You guys are doing a good job. You are. Just like Rick said, it's always uncomfortable. And there is always a sense of being stretched. And there are always unexpected things that happen along the way, like when you extend a call to somebody and they have a shift and they say, no. Like, that's not an easy experience in any way. But I have seen, and I can tell you, that God's word is true. That in all things, God is at work for our good. Right? He is in this, and he is doing good. And I pick up from you that you all get that. You know, that's not like new news to you. And if I can use the word, I'm really proud, if you can interpret that correctly, I'm really proud of the way your leaders are walking through this. You have really good elders and a really good search team. And it's a joy to engage with them and work with them. And I'm excited about what's to come. I think God has good things for you. So, by the way, I'll be around afterwards. And if any of you have any questions or would like to interact about anything related to the transition, I'd be very happy to chat with you about it. Today, before I get into the word, I would like to pray, but I just want to give you an idea of where we're going. So we're going to be in the book of James, focusing particularly in chapter 2, but I'm going to start in chapter 1, because there's just a lot to cover, and like always, you know, we just have one time slot this morning. I'm not going to make you stay through lunch. So we want to ask that the Holy Spirit would lead our time in the Word, and that literally his Word will come to life for us. This is not a sermon that I've preached in many churches. And as I was prayerful about this morning, it's a sermon that I believe that perhaps God has for New Buffalo Alliance Church. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you again in the name of our great Savior. And we ask that you would allow your word to be living word in this room and in our hearing. And I pray in two ways, humbly. I pray first for me. Who is competent for such a task as to deliver the word of God? And woe to me and woe to this group if the competency is based on my own skills or my mind. Or my ability to persuade. Woe to us if that's our competency today. But you promised that there's a competency that is not of ourselves. And so I humble myself before you and I pray that you would make me competent for this task today. And then I ask humbly for the listeners, including me, that we would lean into the Word of God, that our ears would be open to what you have to say, that we would not put up walls to the Word of God, but that the soil of our heart would be soft and ready to receive the implanted word, which according to the book of James has the capacity to save us. And not just that first act of salvation, but the continual salvation of our lives. So would you please help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by asking a question even before we get into the reading of the text today. Have you ever stopped to ask the question what God wants for all of us? Like a big picture want. It's a really important question. Like if you were an NFL football player, if you were, wouldn't it be important to stop and ask, like, what's the big deal here? Like, what do we want as NFL players, right? Like, if your answer was, well, I'd like to get a good salary, probably it's not going to go well. If the ultimate goal is just to make some money, that's not going to cut it. If you dumb down the answer to anything less than what is most important, like, I want to look good in my uniform, that's not going to be a good team. Or I want everybody to be kind to me, like, I want everybody to treat me nicely as a football player. It's not going to go well if you're on the offensive line, right? It's not going to go well. You have to answer the question, like, what's the big deal here? What is really important? What do we really, really want? In the same way, if we don't pause and ask ourselves the question, what does God want? What's the big deal? What's really, really important? If we don't ask that question, if we dumb down the answer and come up with something that's much short of what he wants, it's not going to go well for us. We will view everything that happens in the church through the lens of what we really think is most important. But what if what we really think is most important isn't that important? You see what I mean? It will shift everything. So I don't have time to do a really good study with you. Invite me back if you'd like me to do a really good study with you on the question, what does God want? But the book of James answers that question pretty well. So let's just kind of start kind of big picture. If you just, like later on today, read through the entire book of James, 4 chapters, won't take you too long, you'll find a number of things that maybe would be on the list of what God wants. Because there's just a lot in the book, and it comes across as a lot of commands, like be careful how you view money. Is that what God wants? Or be careful with your tongue, right? Chapter 2, be careful the way you use your tongue. Is that what God wants? You know, the tongue is like fire and it can burn or it can do good. Like be careful with your tongue. Or chapter 1 talks about favoritism in your gatherings. All of these lists of things that are good things. Is what God wants simple obedience to the commands that he has written in his word? If that's your answer, that's not a bad answer, but I actually think there's something higher than that he wants. So for example, like it says, don't just be hearers of the word. That's James 1. Be doers of the word. Don't be like someone who looks in a mirror and then you walk away and you forgot what you saw. And when you come before the word of God, don't walk away from it and act like you forgot what you just saw in God's word. Let it impact your life. But again, I don't think it's just about obedience. I think it's something deeper in that. In James chapter 1, verse 4, you can go ahead and look there. That's not going to be on the screen, but you can go ahead and look there. Gives an idea of the big want of God. Take a look at it on your own, and then I'll read it for you. James 1. You know this text probably if you've been around church. This is the passage that's on trials or difficulties, and that we should be rejoicing during trials or difficulties. And there's a reason why we should be rejoicing in trials or difficulties, because trials or tribulation or difficulties are purposeful in our life. Romans 8:28, right? In all things, God is at work. The whatever we're experiencing, there's purpose in our life. And then when you get into verse 4, it says what that purpose is. It says this, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Here it is, that you may be different translations read it the different way. Someone just said mature. I like that one the best. Mine says that you may be perfect. I don't like that one. That you may be perfect. I mean, it seems like that's unattainable, perfect. That you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Mature is probably the better word. Do you know what God's big want is? That we would grow up. That we would mature. That we would grow. Other passages say that we would grow up into the full stature of Christ. Here's the big want of God. He created humans to reflect his image. We're made in the image of God. We fell way short of that. If you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know you have no idea the design that's on your life. The glory that God has made to shine through you as you would be transformed through the redemption of Christ so that you would again bear the image of God. Do you know what God wants for us? That we would grow up and be full image bearers, that we would look more and more and more like Jesus. Not just that we would be shiny, pretty people, but that as we're transformed, it would result in goodness for those that are around us. So with that in mind, let's go to James chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 22. We have that on the screen, right? Yeah, verse 22. This is talking about Abraham, and it says, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." Let me read you that in the English, in the ESV, English Standard Version. It reads it like this. James 2:22, "You see that faith was active along with his work, and faith was completed by his works." His faith was completed by his works. I'm figuring out this iPad here. This is the big want of God, that we would be transformed. And what James 2:22 teaches us is one of the ways we are transformed. It says that his faith was completed through his works. His faith was completed. That's the same word found in James 1, verse 4, where it says that we would be perfect or mature or complete. Same word. So that James 1, verse 4 tells about the destination that we would grow up. James 2:22 explains how we grow up. And one, it's not the only way that we grow up, but one of the ways that we grow up is when our faith is engaged in action and we do something about it. I call that mission. We are transformed through mission. Again, the key text for that is James 2:22. You see that faith was active along with his work, and his faith was completed, or it grew up, or it was perfected. It became all that God intended to do when Abraham put feet to his faith and he did something about it. Now think about Abraham's life. His story really started when he was living in what is present-day Iran, in Babylonia, in Ur of the Chaldees. And along with his father, it says that at that time, Abraham heard God's call that he was going to move to Canaan. So he and his father and his nephew moved up to what is southeast Turkey, to a place called Haran. And they went that far, and his father died there, and Abraham settled down. It says that he settled down there. He He got a job, he made a living, he had houses, he had property, and that's where he was. And then the word of God comes to him in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, leave this place. Leave all that belongs to your father, and take what's yours and go to the land that I'm going to tell you to go to. And it says that Abraham believed God, and he did what God asked him to do. Now, I want to pause and ask you a question here. James 2:22 says that Abraham's faith grew up through what he did. But imagine this. What if Abraham had said, you know what, God, that's quite a big thing you're asking me to do here. Like, where exactly are we going? Can you give me an address? Like, I need to put something into my Google Maps, and you're asking me to leave, but you haven't made it exactly clear what my ultimate destination is going to be, nor the path that I'm going to take. You're simply asking me to launch out, and I honestly, I don't know where I'm going, and I don't feel very comfortable with that. Can we think that through a little bit further? What if he had said, you know what, I think we need to do a Bible study on what leaving actually means. Can we actually, like get in a circle and talk about the Hebrew for leaving? And let's like really kind of figure out that word, and let's just kind of talk about what it means to leave. Would he have been changed through that Bible study? Would he have been changed through that Hebrew study? Not according to James 2:22. When was he changed? When he did something because of it. I mean, you can imagine all the questions that he had, and maybe about maybe questions that his wife had, because he wasn't just leaving him on his own. He was leaving with his wife. Like, could you imagine that conversation? Abram, have you thought about everything that we're going to leave here? Like, we got houses, and are you serious that we're just going to like pack up and leave this house? Like, again, can't we do a Bible study about that? Can't we just like talk about that for a while? Or like, Abram, like, how are we going to be provided for? Like, do you have a job where we're going? Like, have you really thought this through, Abram? Like, have you really figured out what it means to go on this journey? Do we have enough money? Will our money run out? Are there like ATMs on the way? Like, what are we going to do with what we need? Or how about the safety questions? Come on, Abram, like we're pretty comfortable here. The neighbors like us. If we move to Canaan, we don't even know what kind of people are there. Like, I've heard that there's actually giants there. Like, what if we go to that place and it's not safe? Like, are you going to get us killed in this journey that you've got us going? Do you see the kind of questions that would naturally be going on in the mind of Abram where he could say, yeah, do we have to go yet? All right, that's another question. Like, can we just pause on this for 6 months? Like, is there any timetable on this obedience thing? My point is you could ask question after question. You could study it out. You could write it out. You could write books on what it means to leave. But until you actually leave, you're never going to be changed. You get the point? That's what James 2:22 is saying. That his faith grew up when he stepped out in faith, doing exactly what God had called him to do. God's big desire is that we'd be transformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. And one of the way that that happens is when we go on mission with God, when we receive his word and we do something about it. This is the picture that I have of it. Can you read those two circles? What's the circle on the right say? And the circle on the left? Do you get the point? You say, well, what does it mean to obey God? What does it mean to go on mission with God? That little diagram explains it. Now, let's be honest. Wouldn't you say that often we measure our obedience on how comfortable we are with it, right? Like if you hear God's word touch something really precious to you, like your family, like Abraham was, Like, are you going to immediately jump from into the uncomfortable mode of doing something that's really challenging? Are you going to do that? Or are you going to more tend to measure what you're going to do based on how comfortable it feels to you? I don't want to start meddling here, but I did hear an announcement this morning about the nominating committee. And I did hear the chair of your elders say, I want you all to be prayerful that you would be ready to step into what God would call you to do. I wonder how many of you, when the nominating committee actually like knock on your door or text you or give you a phone call and say, would you be willing to serve in this position? I wonder how many of us naturally would say, I don't feel very comfortable with that. She's crying out loud. Some of you are crying in your heart. Right? We tend to mete out our obedience based on what feels most comfortable to us. And I'm not saying the only way that we change is by moving into the uncomfortable zone. And I would never recommend that you just move into what's uncomfortable for uncomfortable sake. But I would say this, if Abraham was here and you asked him how comfortable was that move that God called you to make, he would say it was off the charts uncomfortable. But James 2:22 says that his faith grew up when he put feet to his faith and he did something about it. Not just when he studied about it, not just when he talked about it, not just when he analyzed it, not just when he figured out if it would be workable, but when he literally launched into what God had called him to do, that's when he was changed. His faith grew up on mission. Does that make sense? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think I've ever been changed through just studying the Bible. Ask me, Nate, do you study the Bible? I study the Bible a lot. I love God's Word. I don't think I'm ever changed just by Bible study. And that's what James, the epistle, is talking about. We don't just study the Word. We do something with the Word. And it's that process of doing something with the Word that we grow up into what God has for us. Now, with the time that I have remaining, I want to do two things for you. First, I want to show you this picture. Can you see that? It's nutrients plus action that equal growth. On the picture on the right is the healthy lifestyle. Like if you take in food physically, if you take in food physically and you don't do something with it, you look more like the picture on the left, right? Not trying to be disrespectful of anybody in the room in any way, but that's the truth. If we take in, and we don't do something with it, we get fat. We get unhealthy. It's the same for Christians. The extent to which you take in, you have to also be doing something with it. You have to be exercising your faith. Then you develop spiritual muscle. That's what it means to be transformed through mission. Now, I want to just tell you a little bit about my journey of living on mission. A lot of you don't know me that well. But this is very autobiographical, this whole idea of living on mission. I grew up in the church. I could tell you the story when God first called me into ministry, and I wrestled for years with, I would say yes to God. And eventually, he arm wrestled me into being a missionary in Ecuador, South America. And my wife and I served for 10 years in Ecuador. I was 26 years old when we landed in Ecuador, And because I was so inexperienced, they had told me that I would have to make sure that I was not in leadership, that I was on a team underneath a good, strong, older missionary, and that I was going to be developed in that way. Somehow, they never got the memo on that. And so from day one, I was basically in leadership. And one of my leadership responsibilities as a missionary in Ecuador was to oversee all of the churches in two whole provinces, the province of Tungurahua and the province of Chimborazo. And there were a lot of churches there. What I didn't know, because I was so young, is that revival was hitting the mountains of Ecuador, and I was stepping into revival. It had nothing to do with me. I just happened to step into a place that God was doing miraculous works. And one of the people that God was using was Jose Pucha. Jose Pucha had come to Christ about 15 years prior. And if you ask me, why did God send Nate, a young 26-year-old guy, on mission to Ecuador, it wasn't so much what I was going to do, it was what I would be exposed to. Like getting out of your comfort zone, sometimes you see things that you've just never seen before, and your world goes, I don't have time to tell you these stories, but I'm going to give you the idea of what Jose Pucha was like. God used him miraculously. He would put his hands on people and they would be healed of incredible, like, diseases. There were times that God made Jose invisible, that he would walk this close to somebody who was out to kill him, and Jose would walk right by him. And later on, when these people were asked, they would say, Jose never came by us. And Jose said, no, I walked right there. Like literally, either God made those people blind or they made Jose invisible. God sent angels, big fiery angels, to surround his thatched roof house when the people of the village were going to come and try to burn that house down, lock the doors, and kill Jose and his family. When they showed up, they ran in fear because of the big, fiery men who were surrounding the house. I would go be with Jose Pucha because I was the leader in charge. And it didn't take me long to say, oh, my role here is to listen, not talk. And I would sit with Jose, and I would allow him to speak truth over my life. Tell me about your God, Jose. Tell me what God is doing. And I was stretched on mission. Jose Pucha actually had a man who came up to him with a revolver, point blank. The gun was that far from Jose's face, and said, I'm done with you. And he pulled the trigger and shot at Jose. And guess what happened? Somehow the bullets went around him. They never touched him, and the guy eventually threw the gun down and ran away. Now, I was 26 years old. Can you imagine the impression that that left on my life about what it meant to trust Jesus and step into the mission that God has for us? We eventually left Ecuador. That's a story in itself. And we moved to New York City. And again, I don't have the time to tell this, but one of the things that we began to learn in Ecuador is that God would plant us in neighborhoods on purpose. In Acts chapter 17, it says that God determines the exact times and places where people would live, that they would seek him. So we started to believe God's word on that, and wherever we would live, we would begin to think, there's probably neighbors here that God has for us to minister to. So we lived in New York City. We were in Queens, and it was a wonderful experience. We wish we could have lived there longer. We only lived there for 2 years, but we started to pray in a cross fashion. We prayed for the people that lived above us, the people who lived below us, the people that lived to the right of us, the people that lived to the left of us, to the people that lived to the front of us, and the people that lived to the back of us. And we said, Jesus, we believe that you're going to do something here, and we want to be open to what you're going to do. See, you can barely see that couple there. His name is Joe, and her name is Maria. And all I want to say to them about them is two things. One, you know, when you meet people, you kind of get a read on them right away if you think that there's potential that they'll ever be interested in Jesus. I'm sure you got family members, coworkers, neighbors, and you kind of engage, or you kind of gauge, I wonder how likely it is that I'll be able to share my faith with them. So here's what I want to say about Joe and Maria. Never. Like, never. When I first met Maria, she had, any of you familiar with New York City? But the most sailor mouth that you can imagine. That's New York City. Like you're in the vegetable aisle at a grocery store, and they're using curse words as adjectives to describe the tomatoes, in a positive way. Like, well, this is so bizarre. Like, how the way these people talk. Well, Maria had the foulest mouth you could imagine, and as we got to know her, because her son and our son were in the same age, went to school together, we thought, there's just no way Maria will ever, ever come to Jesus. I don't have time to tell, but guess where the story ends? Joe and Maria both came to Christ, both had longings to know about Jesus, and they needed someone to step into their life. That changed me on mission. We later, after New York City, we moved to Vineland, New Jersey. And that's where I served as a pastor for 22 years before I stepped into this role 7 years ago. The last, 10 years of our ministry in Vineland, the church sold its building, sold all the property, and moved to a new place, which meant the parsonage that I was living in was sold, and we needed to buy our own home. First time we'd ever bought a home. So we could choose anywhere in the city of Vineland. Any of you know Vineland, New Jersey? It's not a very pretty place. Cumberland County is, you know, you hear about Camden all the time. You hear about the bad things in New Jersey. Our county was, in all the big statistics, was the worst. Crime, teenage pregnancy, everywhere. It was our county. In our city in Vineland, there were a few neighborhoods that were like not very good neighborhoods. One that wasn't the worst street in Vineland, but one of the worst streets of Vineland, Fenimore Street. My wife and I had the opportunity to choose anywhere that we could want to live. Think of the circle comfortable, think of the circle uncomfortable. Guess what we chose? By that time in our life, we're choosing uncomfortable. We're saying, God, put us outside of our comfort zone. And we chose Fenimore Street. Two houses down from us was a drug prostitute house. Next door to us, here was our house, and then the second house over was a drug prostitute. This was where a guy named Roger lived. He was a Jewish guy who was a Satanist. We called him Crazy Roger. You know why we called him Crazy Roger? Because he was crazy. I mean, he looked crazy, he painted his nails crazy, he put crazy demonic things all over his car. And the houses in Vineland on Fenimore Street were pretty tight. So we had our bedroom, our bathroom there, and then literally like the distance from me to you was the driveway to Roger's house. And so what was right across from our bathroom, right next to where we sleep, was his like demon room where he did occult things in that room. Every night I would go to sleep saying, Jesus, protect us from evil. That was Roger's house. That's where we chose to live. We saw God in 10 years do the most amazing things. And I could tell you story after story. We're still in contact with the neighbors from Fenimore. We, just a couple weeks ago, went back there, and we have some neighbors that anytime that we're available, my wife texts them, says, we're going to be in town. They get together. These are the people that when we first moved into the neighborhood said to us, we'll welcome you in our neighborhood, but I just want you to know, we'll never go to church. Guess who was in church the last week? Those same people, the same people that invite us over. Two of them have come to faith. The other two are very, very close. But let me just tell you two stories, one about Roger, Crazy Roger, and then one about the drug prostitute house. So my wife, I'm not an evangelist. Just so that you know, like, I am not like a go meet my neighbors, share my faith with them. That's just not the way that I'm wired. It is the way my wife is wired. So it really helps to have a partner in crime in this. And so we moved into Fenimore Street. And one of the first things that we did is we wanted to meet our neighbors. So We moved in the summer, and it was coming, you know, around Thanksgiving. My wife made banana bread, Thanksgiving time, you know, made banana bread. And my job was to go deliver it. So I went to the drug prostitute house, and they had a big fence around their yard. And I just opened the fence, went right up to the porch. It's trashed. It's like ugly. It's the house looks like it's going to fall down. And I knock on the door. At that time of my life, I was quite a bit younger, what, 15, 20 years younger than I am now. If you look at me now, and again, think of someone that looks like me knocking on the door at a drug prostitute house, what are those people probably going to think, like, who is knocking on the door? A cop, not a customer, a cop. I mean, I have the cop look, right? I mean, take away the beard, the bald head, the white guy. I look like a cop. It's just not registering in my head. You know, I'm just on mission, right? I'm just out of my comfort zone. I knock on the door. Nobody comes to the door. Well, I'm also kind of a stubborn guy. And I've got the banana bread. And I know I have to report to my wife that I actually dropped it off. So I'm knocking on the door, knocking on the door. They won't come. So what do? I knock louder. Again, very cop-like. I just, you know, I'm beating on this door. And eventually, the owner... another story about him, I won't tell right now. He kind of opens the door to him and says, "Who is it?" Here's my response. "I'm your neighbor. I live two doors down. I brought you banana bread." How odd that must have seemed to this guy. He opens the door. He takes the bread. I say, "Happy Thanksgiving." He slams the door in my face. A couple Christmases later, we now have a small group that meets in our house, and we invited people from our church to be part of our small group. But every one of our small groups, we required that they would choose a mission. Why would we require them to choose a mission? Because we're changed on mission. When we move from our comfortable zone to our uncomfortable zone out of obedience to Christ, we're changed. We started to shut down our Sunday morning service two times a year. And every single people in our church, we sent them out on mission on Sunday morning. Why Sunday morning, Nate? Isn't that God, like the time for God? It is a time for God, but God loves lost people. And if you want to find unchurched people, don't go to church. Go find them. So we would go into the neighborhoods. We literally sent like 500 people scattered all throughout Vineland two times a year so that they would have a taste of what it looks like to live on mission. We planted a church in Waveland, Mississippi out of Hurricane Katrina because we kept on sending teams down there and they would experience the presence of God as they were on mission with people that had been devastated by Hurricane Katrina. They would come back and they say, "I sensed God's presence so much. He changed me so much in Waveland. Why doesn't God do that in Vineland?" And I'd say, "Well, what were you doing in Waveland?" "I was on mission." "Well, why aren't you on mission here in Vineland?" So we just decided everybody's going to live on mission. Everybody's going to find their sweet spot of what God's calling them to do, even if it's uncomfortable. The church went crazy over it. It was beautiful. They started farms. They started orphanage ministries. They started like going to widows' homes and like redoing their homes. They saw people coming to Christ all the time that were working with them. We started a small group in our home, and the mission was Love Fenimore Street. "We want you to come and be in our small group, but here's the deal. You got to love Fenimore Street." So we would have these regular things that we would do for our street where we would walk up and down the street and we would find out what the needs were, and then we would rally resources. One of the things that we did is we did Christmas caroling. Again, this is my wife's idea. Let me tell you, Fenimore Street is not the kind of street that you would naturally say, it's going to go well to do Christmas caroling here. Number one, there's no sidewalks on Fenimore Street, and it's a shortcut street. So though the speed limit is 25 miles an hour, it's a narrow street, and cars are zooming like 40, 50 miles an hour up that street. And our small group is made up of elementary school children, like parents and elementary school children. So we're going to corral all these kids single file down Fenimore Street, stop at a house and sing Joy to the World. Like, nah, Sharon, like that's not going to go well. But Sharon, if you know my wife, she says, we're going to do it. So anyway, it's small group time. We take all of our small group out. We're going up the street. We hit Roger's house, which is next to us. And then I'm like, let's go on. My wife looks at me and says, we're stopping at that second house. I said, Sharon, like, come on. Like, I've tried that before. So she said, Nate, we're going to stop. So I said, all right, send the kids. So instead of me going, we sent the kids through the gate, and they go up and they knock on the door. They look like little angels, like third, fourth grade kids. You know, they're just as cute as can be. And they got, we had bags ready of gifts, and there's a gospel message in there for every home. And they're standing there, and we're singing Joy to the World. And pretty soon that door opens, and a lady opens the door, but she doesn't have on sufficient clothing. Remember what kind of house this is? And she immediately feels shame, and she slams the door in front, right in the face of these kids. We just keep singing. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. We're praying that carol over this house. Pretty soon the door opens up, and now it's two ladies, and they're properly clothed. And they stand there and they receive it as tears are coming down their eyes. And the little kids give them the gifts, and we wish them Merry Christmas, and we go on up the street. And then on our way back to our house, we come by their house again. And guess who's on the porch? The two ladies are on the porch. They were waiting for us. So we go over, hear their words. Never in our life have we ever experienced Christmas like that. And did they come to Christ? I don't think they came to Christ. But can you imagine what happened in the lives of those children who were pivotal in the work of God that day? We would go back to our house and we would debrief these families on what it looks like to live on mission, and these kids are coming to life. I got to tell you one more story, okay? So my neighbor, Roger, crazy not Roger, he really is. He's a lunatic. He's just like a crazy guy. And everybody knows he's crazy. And he saw what we were doing on the street. And he came to me one day and he said, Nate, I have some really tough news. Diane, my wife, we just found out she has bone cancer. And she needs to go for treatment and she can't do stairs. Would your group please build a handicap ramp at our house so that we can get Diane in and out of the house because she can't do stairs? And so I brought in some people, and if we're going to do a handicap, we're going to do it up to code. We're going to have good testimony, do it up to code. And it was impossible to do a handicap ramp, given the narrowness of the driveway and all. It was just impossible. So I went to Roger, and I said, Roger, we would love to do a handicap ramp. We had done a handicap ramp up the street at another family that came to Christ, got baptized. I think it was 5 or 7 people got baptized from Fenimore Street over those 10 years. But I said, Roger, I'm sorry, we can't pull it off. And you could just see his face. He loved his wife. And I just, this idea came to me, and I'm going to tell it to you honestly. My only fear in telling this is it sounds like I'm a great guy. I'm not. Ask Rick. I'm not a great guy. I'm just a normal guy, right? But I say to Roger, listen, we can't do a handicap ramp, but if you're having trouble getting Diane down the stairs, you let me know when her treatment is, and if you let me know in advance, I will shift around my schedule, and I'll come back home, and I'll help her in, out of the house, and I'll help her back in. So Roger and I became a team. And he would kind of hold her upper body, and I would literally go down, and I would put one hand, like my hand on her ankles that were all kind of, she wasn't doing well, but all kind of, like literally encrusted with, like she would soil herself, and it would be all over her legs. And I'd put my hand right there, and I would lift up her leg and put it down a step, and I would get her out. And then I'd be there and take her back. obviously we kind of bonded, Roger and Diane and me. Diane, I found out, had a heart that was wide open to Jesus. And when she eventually became bedridden, she did a hospice bed right there in her living room. Roger would call me at all hours and say, Nate, she slid down in the bed. Some of you know how that happened. She slid way down in the bed. She needs help to like get her back up in the bed. Would you come over? And so I would, help him. We would scoot her back up in the bed. And then I would just sit with Diane. And Roger would be across the way in the kitchen. And I'd just be sitting with Diane. And we'd talk about Jesus. And she would cry. And eventually she would confess her sins as if I was a priest because she was Catholic in her background. And I would point her to Jesus, and she received Christ as her Savior on her, it wasn't her deathbed, it was her second last bed before she died. Roger, crazy Roger, observed the whole thing. And Diane had such peace as she died and went to be with Jesus. I did the funeral for her. It wasn't long after that until I got a call from Crazy Roger. And he said, Nate, I want you to come over to my house. He was real agitated. I said, sure. So I went over and he sat me down. And he started doing his finger like this at me. He said, I want you to do to me what you did to Diane. And I said, Roger, what are you talking about? I want you to do to me what you did to Diane. I said, Roger, slow down. What are you asking me to do? I don't understand. You know how she would talk to you, and then you would listen to her, and she would tell you her sins, and then you would listen to her, and then you would pray over her. I want you to do that to me. I said, Roger, do you want to confess your sins, and do you want to come to Jesus? He's Jewish. He said, that's what I want to do. Roger came to faith in Christ. He started going to our church. That seance demon room across from our bedroom, our small group went in and trashed it. We took out everything occult. We said, Roger, we just got to throw all this stuff away. And we prayed the blessing of Jesus over that place. I don't know if I've ever really been transformed by listening to a sermon. Isn't that odd because I'm talking so long? As if this is going to change you? But I can tell you, you're not going to be changed because you study the Word of God alone. Just like Abraham wasn't changed because he studied the Word of God alone. We are transformed. One of the ways is when we move from our comfort zone to our uncomfortable zone and we go on mission really fast because I got to be done. I want to just show you this tool. Take notes, okay? Write this down. B-L-E-S-S. This is not the only way to be on mission. Just I want you to know it's not the only way, but it kind of reflects the stories that I've told. Do you know what blessed means? Begin with prayer. So what that means is make a list of people that are in your life, probably five people, and don't just choose the ones you're comfortable with, for crying out loud. Don't choose just the ones that you're comfortable with. Choose some Rogers. Choose some places that you would say it would be an absolute miracle if God would do something in that person's life. That doesn't mean choose only the hardest people in your life, but include some of the most difficult people in your life. That coworker you can't stand, maybe choose her. Maybe that family member that is declared to be an atheist, maybe choose them. On our current list, we have an 83-year-old man lives three houses down from us, and he's a declared atheist. We have him over to our house every month, and we're doing this with him. Okay, so B is begin with prayer. After you've made your list, you just start praying salvation over them. Lord, let them come to faith in Christ. Let them come to faith in Christ. Lord, work circumstances in their life and so that they'll come to faith in Christ. Okay, that's B. L, listen. This is bless, right? B-L-E-S-S. B is begin with prayer. L is listen. Listen to their story. Yesterday, I think it was, Sharon was over at another neighbor's house. Her name is Kim, two doors down. And Sharon came home saying, oh yeah, did you know that Kim, like, this is what happened with her dad, and this is what happened. I said, Sharon, how did Kim tell you her story? Sharon said, because I asked her a question. Like, who were you closest to, your mom or your dad? And Kim, again, she comes over every month as well, and Kim just starts to tell her story. So listen to their story. A lot of times when we're thinking of the gospel, it's like we talk, they listen. Start with, you listen while they talk, okay? Number three, B-L-E. Eat together. Actually, that's pretty difficult in central PA. Have you noticed that? Like, there's not a lot of hospitality that naturally, I don't know what New Buffalo Alliance is, but it's just not common anymore for people to say, hey, would you come to my house and eat? So eat together. Jesus did it all the time. Who did he eat with often? Tax collectors and sinners. That's like the drug prostitute house in Crazy Roger. We had Roger to our house all the time. It was weird, but we had him to our house all the time. Eat together. Sometimes when you're just eating, that's when you can listen to their stories more. Next is serve them. Serve them. Again, you hear that on all of our stories. We find ways to serve them. Here's what's interesting. Affluent people often don't like to be served. Like the people that are more wealthy. Is that why why we saw fruit on Fenimore Street? Because it was such a broken street? I don't know. And you could maybe make a theological case that God has a preference for the broken. Maybe. I don't know. We're all broken. Just some of us show our brokenness, and some of us hide it. So people that are hiding their brokenness often don't like to be served. But if you listen to their story, often you can find ways that you can serve them, even if it's something small, even if it's something like just, we're going to pray for you about that. And then the last S is share your story, share the gospel. But I'd encourage you, as you share the gospel, share your story of the gospel. Tell them your before and after story. B-L-E-S-S. Here's my sermon in a nutshell. Do you know what God's big, big desire is for our life? Is that we would be changed, restored to God's image in us. There's many ways that we're changed, but James 2:22 says one of the ways is that our faith grows up through our works. Abraham's the example, and his works were a step of obedience to the call of God, moving from a comfortable zone to an uncomfortable zone. And in that place, he changes us. And I would really encourage you to consider the blessed practices. My prayer for New Buffalo Alliance is that mission, including global missions, but mission right here, the places around you that need Jesus, New Buffalo Alliance will be stepping into those spaces. Yes, inviting them to come here, but even more important, you stepping into their spaces and finding ways to bring the gospel to the people that need it the most. Would you stand with me, please?